message this evening, I'd like to have us look together in Judges chapter 20. And as I mentioned last time, Judges 19, 20, and 21 are all one story. In fact, probably not written in a chronological order here. We went through the Judges, but this is a somewhat of a sum of what was taking place in that time where each man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what we're seeing is a picture of what happens when God removes His restraining hand from either individual sinners or a nation as a whole and turns them loose. We have people that contest the message of God's sovereignty and they say, why doesn't God just let men live their lives and make their choices? Well, here's a reason. Because there's nothing but corruption and devastation and ultimate destruction that comes when God takes His hand off. He is the God of the universe. And while we know He gives His Spirit to those that He has chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, it doesn't mean that men are as bad as they could be, even in their depravity. There's a restraining hand of God that works through providence that keeps men from being as evil as they could be. But every once in a while, He exposes it. And that's true in a nation, but that's true even in our own hearts. Lest we become presumptuous in the thinking that it's something in us that's keeping us. Many times the Lord will take His hand off and it's like a tennis ball. What do? You fall. You turn it loose, it's going to fall. And so what we're seeing here is the consequence of sin and its effects as it ripples through an entire nation. And I've entitled this particular message, God's Purging, Divine Purging. There is a work of God that's ongoing that we see in Scripture, but also find even in the church, because we know that in the church there's no perfect congregation. Where there's wheat, there are tares. And there are times when the Lord will cause a congregation to go along and all of a sudden expose the tares. And so we know that's true in a nation, it's true in the church, but how much more so even in our own individual lives when we consider what our own heart is before the Lord. And there's times when the Lord exposes what's in us and there's a purging. So divine purging is what we see here. Now, here in Judges chapter 20, again, this is on the heels of Judges 19, where this Levite had this concubine and she went out in verse 2 in Judges 19, we saw played the whore against him. And then out of love, he went after her to bring her back again. And as they traveled back, they were found in a place down in Benjamin, near Gilead, which would have been near Jerusalem at the time. And as we saw in verse 22, the men of the town calls them certain sons of Belial. And here it's a capital B. The word means evil, ruinous, and that's what men are when they're left to their own reprobate minds. But they came not seeking her, but seeking him, the man. So this parallels exactly what we find in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the Lord sent messengers to retrieve Lot and they banged on the door. They weren't interested in the women. So far gone they were that all they wanted was the men. And when just like in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, and some people find fault with him for offering his daughters to him, but he was really exposing them because they weren't interested in his daughters. And such was their depravity. Here, the same situation takes place where the man offers his daughter and the concubine. But in this case, the Lord ordained that they would take and abuse this concubine. In Lot's case, he protected them. You remember the messenger, the angel, smote them blind. And again, we see God's sovereignty. Why in one case does he stop men in their evil, and in another, he takes his hand off and they do what they want? Well, here it says they abused this concubine all night long in verse 27, to where in the morning when she came, they found her dead at the threshold. And the Levite, seeing that, picked her up and took her back to his place and literally cut her in 12 pieces and sent each of the pieces around to the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's what we've seen so far. Now, in Judges 20 and verse 1, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan, which would have been in the northern part of the country, even to Beersheba, which would have been all the way to the south, with the land of Gilead. And if you remember, Gilead was the portion of land on the other side of the Jordan that the Lord gave to the 2.5 tribes. So in essence, every Israelite was summoned and called to deal with this matter. And notice it says, under the Lord in Mizpah. This was a high place that they gathered there before the Lord. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. So again, as representation, not everybody went, but their representatives. And we find a lot in Scripture about representation. Adam was a representative for his race, even as Christ is a representative of his race. You have David and Goliath, where not all Israel went out to fight Goliath, but David represented Israel. And Goliath represented the Philistines. And the battle that was fought, the end of it, was based upon this representation. So here are the representatives in Judges 20 and verse 2. 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now, the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. The children of Benjamin, this was where this atrocity took place. It was in their tribe. The people of Gibeah, which was not far from Jerusalem. There's really two mountains here. You got Gilead, and that word Gilead means a lookout. It was a mountain where they met before the Lord. And then you got Gibeah, where these Benjamites had done their deed. And yet it's interesting that though the summons went out to everybody to gather, these didn't. So it points out there was a rebellion. And again, I think of how when the gospel's preached, you don't know who you're in front of, except for how they respond to it. You've got these that gathered unto the Lord to deal with this matter, and then you got these others that heard with their physical ear, and yet they really didn't hear, as we're going to see a little later on in this chapter. But the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? So they called this Levite to witness and to tell the story. And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin. I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me and my concubine, and have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed lewdness. That word lewdness is incest. It's the word sometimes translated idolatry, even harlotry. So again, what they have done against me and against this concubine is a reflection of their own hearts. Lewdness, and the word, you notice, folly, even folly, senseless disgrace in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn unto his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So here's where we see the Lord bringing people together to purge this land. This is where the message title comes from, divine purging. Now, as we're going to read here, you would think, well, all these that are on the side of Israel are the good guys. And all these over here that are of Benjamin are the bad guys. But what we're going to find is there was some purging going on both sides. And this is God's sovereignty again. This is how the Lord works. So as we read here, all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? So we've seen the call to arms, which the Lord ordained, but here we see even the call to repentance. They went up with the view of getting these to confess their wrong and to deliver up the men that had done this. Now therefore, verse 13, deliver us the men, the children of Belial. That word also means worthless. It could be that deliver us these worthless men, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. Now here's the heart of the matter in verse 13. But the children of Israel would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. So it's interesting. In verse 11, it says, now the children of Benjamin heard. So it wasn't a physical problem. They heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. But here's a spiritual problem. The children of Israel, of Benjamin, would not hearken to the voice of their brethren. You know, it's like the Lord said, if you have aught with your brother, go see him, talk to him. And if he hear you, then he's a brother. But if not, take the church, 2 witnesses, and talk to him. If he will not hear you, then take it to the church. And if he will not hear you, consider him to be a reprobate. Deliver him up to, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. They would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. There's going to be a conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There's going to be that conflict always between Cain and Abel. Isaac and Ishmael. You say, well, weren't they of the same blood? Yes. But there's that people that in time reflect themselves as opponents to the grace of God, to the work of Christ, to the gospel, by their attacks. You know, it's not just a matter of, well, we're just kind of coming at this from a different way, seeing it from a different way, but we're all one big happy family. No. where you see opposition to those who are true of the Lord, then there's an indication, it's works and grace. Paul called it an allegory between Hagar and Sarah, between the children of the promise and the children of the flesh. And that's what we're seeing as an example here. The children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword, and all these were men of war. So you think, man, this is going to be a thumping. You got 400,000 coming up against 26,000 in swords and slingshots. We got this. Well, let's see what happens. The children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God. So they were in Mizpah, but where's the house of God? It's in Shiloh. This is the house of God here, is the tabernacle. So they did the right thing. They went to the house of God, to the tabernacle, and asked counsel of God. The word counsel is in italics, so it's not even the original. They asked of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? Now here, this is interesting. When you're talking about how it is that this warfare is done, the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. That's the way God has ordained it from the beginning. That tabernacle in the wilderness, Judah, the placement of Judah was right in front of the east gate, the entry gate of the tabernacle, where the burnt offering was, where the laver was, and then on into the holy place and the holiest of holies. And whenever they marched out, Judah was always the first to go. When it was a matter of war, Judah was to go first. Why do you suppose that is? Well, it's a picture of Christ, of the tribe of Judah, the lion of Judah. They had a banner that was the lion. And so nothing's changed in this warfare. Let the standard be raised, and let it be Judah that leads the way. So the children of Israel rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. Now you talk about a story taking a turn here, because we're all ready for them to thump these guys. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. So they've consulted the Lord, they've gone forth, and Judah leading the way, and 22,000 men die in a day. You think about the war in Vietnam over 12 year period, 52 some thousand died over a 10 year period. Here in a day, 22,000 perished. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children went out and wept before the Lord until evening, asked again of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. So you take the 22,000 first day, now 18, that's 40,000 men that have died going to battle. Verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat before the Lord and fasted that day until even. Now here's something a little different this time. What does it say? And offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the Lord is going to humble men, lest they think that there's power in their numbers or there's power in their might. Even in this case, the Lord is purging. He's bringing them low. And what I see here not only before him as the Lord, but in his sacrifice. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. There's a picture of Christ and him crucified. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. It says, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. So you think about what the ark of the covenant represented, the very presence of God and the sacrifice. You know, how is it that we come to God, truly come? We don't just come running into his presence and out to find out what our future is. The Lord is going to bring each of his own to bow to him in humility, in revealing Christ and his death in them. And it says, verse 28, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, this was Aaron's grandson, stood before it in those days saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. We don't know how he is working in these others' hearts. Maybe with their numbers they went up, and in their thinking they thought, we got this. But here's the difference. Now the Lord says, go up and I will deliver them into thine hand. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. The children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite of the people and kill as at other times in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Israel said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Benjamin said that. They were smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city into the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liars in wait of Israel came forth out of their place, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin. There's the difference. The Lord smote him before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liars in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liars in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liars in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liars in wait. So they set ambush, that they should take a great flame with smoke, make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill the men of Israel, about 30 persons. For they said, surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle. But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about, and chased them, and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. So we had 25,000 and some 100 back here. Now there's another 18,000 here. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 more men, and pursued hard after them unto Gittim, and slew 2,000 men of them. Great slaughter in one day. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men. that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. Now, here again, it's a purging. And we see this in that the Lord spared 600. And it says here in verse 47, but 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness under the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. They hid out. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beast and all that came to hand. What that means is women and children. And also they set on fire all the cities that came to. So again, we see a picture here of God's divine purging. You know, this world is His. This kingdom is His. And what we see is there are those that when He is purposed to pour out His wrath upon them, that there's none that could stay His hand or say, what doest thou? And yet we see on the other hand that He does have a remnant. He does have a people that in His faithfulness He is purposed to keep. And these do come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, here represented by, in many ways, not only the high priest, Phinehas, but also the offerings, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and the Ark of the Covenant. That's the mercy seat. But ultimately, in this matter of who He shows mercy to and who He condemns, that's His right. It's not based on anything in man. As we see here, there were some of Israel that went to fight against the Benjamites that the Lord took out. You know, this is His to do as He will. And it's a reminder, even as I consider my own life. You know, why is it that He spared me? It's only because of His mercy and grace. Otherwise, I would be cast into hell just as quickly as any other reprobate out there, were it not for the grace of God. And this is where we have to commend not only ourselves, but the church unto Him, this whole world, who lives and who dies, is determined by the Lord. We're not to think that because we're still alive and others perish today that somehow we're better or we did something right. You remember when they came to the Lord and told Him, said that, don't you know that Pilate mixed the blood of some of the worshipers with the blood of the animals at the temple? It was a massacre. And what did the Lord say? You know, except you also repent, you shall likewise perish. Or the Tower of Siloam that fell on those people and killed them. Don't think because you're alive that somehow you're better. There's a day of reckoning for every one of us. But it's the Lord who determines these things. And there's two passages of Scripture that came to mind that I will have us look at just as by way of summary. In Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And here's the wake-up call. Here's the warning, the message that even a congregation like ours, where the gospel's being preached, just because people attend here doesn't necessarily mean they're the Lord's. And sometimes we talk about out there in the world, but here's Israel. And in this nation of Israel, we've got these, when the Lord exposes their sin, you say how wretched it is. Well, that's true even in the congregation. You know, where there's wheat, there are tares. And that's what we see here in Matthew chapter 13. And it's the parable of the kingdom. In verse 44, well, let's go to 24, not 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So you think about how this applies even to the children of Israel. The Lord brought them out with a high hand from Egypt, preserved them all these years in the desert, and brought them into the promised land. But in every situation, from the coming out of Egypt to the preserving in the desert and into the promised land, it was a mixed congregation. There were those that were the wheat, the Joshuas and the Calebs, but there were all kinds of tares. And the servants, verse 27, of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. See, this is why we can't go through and start deciding, well, you're the Lord, you aren't. You're the Lord, you aren't. There's no way we have that understanding. The Lord said, Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So this is how the Lord works, whether it's in the world or whether it's in a congregation such as ours. He's doing His work in His way. And another parable put He forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so as you read on down there, the disciples reflecting on the parable of the tares, verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went to his house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So there's the number one thing. Christ has his seed. That's Christ in this world. He has that seed that the Father gave him, and for whom he came and paid the debt, and that he does indeed call to himself. And no enemy's ever going to be able to take that seed away from him. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's not us. That's not the preacher. That's the Son of Man. That's Christ. The field is the world. So I don't care whether it's Canaan. I don't care whether it's this side of Jordan or that side of Jordan. I mentioned before as we were going through the book of Joshua how through the history of the church, Jordan has been crossing the river into heaven. Now, Canaan's not a picture of heaven. There was nothing but conflict and turmoil. And even what we're reading here in the book of Judges, thank God Canaan's not a picture of heaven, but it is a picture of this world. And it is a picture of the rest that the Lord gives His people in the world. You say, well, if I cross that Jordan into Canaan, the promised land, well, you have in Christ, in the sense of that the victory is His that He accomplished there at Calvary, but don't think that because of that, then all is going to be peace. All is going to be, in fact, the Lord said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so, the field is the world, the good seed, if there's any good seed, again, they are the children of the kingdom. That is Christ's kingdom. But they're good seed because they're good in Him. That's the only way, by His imputed righteousness. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, there's the purging. The Lord knows those that are His. And He's the one who will sort this thing out. Now, when it says where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, when it speaks there of eternal condemnation, it's not that these are going to be regretting throughout eternity that they didn't believe, like you hear some preachers say. They're really going to be sorry, but it's going to be too late. Now, the term there, wailing and gnashing of teeth, gnashing of teeth in Scripture is always used in anger. That when God gives men over to their own reprobate minds and does not grant them repentance, they're hardened just like these Benjamites. They would not hear the calls to repentance. There's anger. They would rather die than repent. Even when the sword was turned against them, there's no indication that they gave up the battle. They kept at it. And such is the mark of those that are not the Lord's. They would rather die in their condemnation than bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." You know, I think about, you say, what about this remnant back here in Judges 20, this 600 that were preserved and went and hid in the mountains? Well, we're going to read in verse 21 that they sought out wives. Why didn't the Lord completely destroy the tribe of Benjamin at this particular time? Well, as you read on in Scripture, there were some of His elect that the Lord would yet bring to Himself. Maybe not right at that point in time, but you stop and think, what tribe was Saul from? Saul of Tarsus. He's a Benjamite. Years later, there was a seed that was preserved to the glory of Christ and Christ alone. So even here in His purging, whether it's for condemnation or whether it's for bringing His own to repentance, that's His to do. Now the other scripture that I mentioned to you is in Romans chapter 9. You know, who makes the difference? Here we have recounted the story of Rebekah, who conceived by one, even Isaac, and you see in verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to what? Election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the older shall serve the younger. And it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but what? Of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and what? And whom he will, he hardeneth." Such is his prerogative. And that's how he works in the world. That's how he works even in a congregation such as this. Every time the gospel goes forth, there's either a showing of mercy or there's a hardening. But that's the Lord that determines these things. And so it is in the heart. If the Lord has tendered our heart to hear of Christ and to be of these that came and sought Him through Phinehas, the high priest, and offering these offerings unto the Lord and coming through that mercy seat, that is the Lord. That's His grace that draws us. But if he hardens, he hardens. He's not required to save anybody. And I love how Romans 9 anticipates every objection. "Thou wilt say them." There are those that will say, "Why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, what hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? It's like these Benjamites, when they came out all pompous, it says there they didn't perceive that evil was near. And then evil came upon them. All of that was purpose of the Lord. Who lived, who died? It was the Lord who determined it. And it says in verse 23 that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory. Such is the God we worship.